Proverbs chapter 11. Are you there with me this morning?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Happy 4th of July weekend. Look at verse 8 with me in Proverbs chapter 11. The Bible says the righteous is delivered out of trouble. The wicked cometh in his stead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perisheth, they're shouting. By the blessings of the upright city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he is that it is of a faithful spirit concealeth to the matter, or sealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. He that is security or surety for a neighbor shall smart for it. And he that hath suretyship is sure. Why would I choose a proverb of such for celebration of our 250th? Birthday. Friend, as we know, there is a group or a sect in our America today that is trying to erase America's true origin, the inception of this great nation. I've been extremely encouraged, participating as well in the patriotism that is brewing and stirring in our land. I'm glad to see us begin to get back to that which brought forth the idea of this nation 250 years ago. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. As we've continually said and stated, Lord God, not just this morning, but throughout, Lord God, even the weeks preceding. Lord, there's no other land on earth like this land. And Lord God, we understand this morning that we are a nation who hath its problems. Lord, there is no perfect nation. But Lord God Almighty, we are blessed far beyond anything that we would deserve. And Father, this morning, I just want to take time with your unction and your blessing, Lord, to draw emphasis, Father, to the great sacrifice, Father, to the great effort that has been put forth that we might live as a free people. But Lord God, the very inception of the idea that one should not only live free, but be free to worship, be free to speak, be free to travel. And Lord God, the freedom to raise our families to the best of our value and our abilities. Father, thank you for America. Lord, we do, as always, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and Lord God, we minimalize it, nothing. Father, we are here because of him. We are here because of your benevolent love, Lord God, of sending him. Lord God, we are able to rejoice in both the matter this morning. Father, please place your hand of blessing and Lord God, the stirring of our hearts to gratitude and appreciation for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for our blessed free land of America. For it is in Jesus' name we plead. Amen. As I stated a moment ago, 250 years, a quarter of a century, somewhat young in comparison to nations and cultures and ages and countries. But a nation like none other. A land like none other. There's nothing ever been resembling of what United States is. I truthfully don't know if there will be anything of such to follow the United States of America. I am proud to be an American this morning. And this morning, rather than preach a, if I can say it this way, if you understand my heart and would grasp the thought of it, the Lord didn't lead me to preach a spiritual message this morning. Rather, that which has been stirring and brewing in my heart, and patriotism of our nation, this in my heart hath been working for at least 3 to 4 weeks now. What is that, preacher? This morning, I'm not going to preach a literated outline for you. I'm not going to use and utilize a great deal of Bible. All those things are important. But this morning, what I would honestly like you to do, if you'd be so willing to hold God's word in your lap, allow your attention to be devoted up here. I would like to walk us through the journey of who we are and why we're here. There's no way I can properly articulate the great multitude of events and individuals and people and sacrifices that have been exhausted throughout 2.5 centuries of time to bring us to the place in which we are. But I'd like to take a few moments this morning to at least highlight some of them. Why? To generate an appreciation that I don't know is ever could be extensive enough. I said there's no other country on the face of the planet like America. There's no other place you can go to enjoy the freedoms like that which we have. And they have not come free. They have not even come easy. So if you'll sit back this morning, and there's so much information that I have compiled, the best of my ability, I'm simply going to read through it all. But rest assured, I've walked through it personally with you before coming. It was the night of April 18th, 1775. Hundreds of British troops set off from Boston toward Concord, Massachusetts. For what reason? In order to seize weapons and ammunition stockpiled by the American colonists. Early the next morning, the British reached Lexington, Massachusetts, where approximately 70 Minutemen had gathered on a village green. Someone suddenly fired a shot. Still to this day, it is uncertain which side or who it was, but a melee of bullet fire ensued. When the brief clash ended, 8 Americans lay dead. At least an equal amount were injured. While one redcoat was wounded, the British continued on to nearby Concord, where the same day they encountered armed resistance from a group of patriots at the town's North Bridge. Gunfire was exchanged, leaving 2 colonists and 3 redcoats dead. After the British retreated back to Boston, skirmishings with colonial Minutemen along the way and suffering a number of casualties, the Revolutionary War, ladies and gentlemen, had begun. It was labeled as the shot that was heard around the world. In a conflict with the most powerful military force on the face of the planet against a ragtag army of farmers, settlers, and common men had, yes, now begun. That which started as a result, as a revolt, escalated into a conflict, and it would spawn into an all-out war. a David into Goliath scenario, to say the least. And that scenario would launch the greatest idea of democracy, liberty, and freedom the world had ever known. Revolutionary War lasted over 8 years, beginning with just that, the battles of Lexington and Concord on historical day of April 19, 1775, and concluding officially with the signing of the Treaty of Paris on September 3, 1783. The idea that a group of common but vast varieties of men and women could live in freedom of oppression and tyranny, while they would enjoy the same freedom to worship how they chose, speak what they wanted to, and live the way they saw best for themselves and their families. The idea of America was born. Along the way, this idea would be challenged. The oppressors would come. Conflicts and wars would be fought, and much blood would be spilled across vastness of multiple continents. But the idea of freedom that was unofficially launched that historical morning of April 19, 1775 would stand the test of time for now, yes, and continuing 250 years. A nation like no other nation. A land of liberty, freedom, and opportunity like had never before existed. May I once again say this morning, I am proud to be an American. I know we are a nation of varied cultures, differing ideas and opinions, values and ambitions, but we are free. We are Americans. The long but short road in comparison to arrive here has been anything but easy. The very conflict was nearly whisked away in the winter to follow. The Continental Army's six-month encampment at Valley Forge in December of 1777 tested the limits of American endurance. Soldiers faced brutal supply chain failures, resulting in widespread starvation, inadequate clothing, and cramped, unventilated log huts that bred devastating diseases like influenza, typhus, and dysentery, and ultimately would kill nearly 2,000 of those soldiers. Food shortages were constant. For months, the men's primary substance was fire cakes. You know what a fire cake is? It's a blended, tasteless moisture of flour and water. And that is what they survived upon. At one point in December of 1777, nearly 3,000 men were deemed unfit for duty because they lacked coats, blankets, or even shoes, leaving their frostbitten feet exposed to the snow. Disease proved far deadlier than the cold, claiming the lives of roughly 1 in 6 soldiers. Poor camp sanitation and cramped huts allowed infectious diseases to spread rapidly through the ranks. While not the coldest winter on record, freezing temperatures, persistent winter rains ruined roads, making it nearly impossible for any supply that would come to be hindered, as the supply wagons could not reach the camp. As most know, and probably the lowest point in Army morale and in distress, General George Washington would order a daring and extremely tumultuous strategy, starting with a Christmas evening crossing of the Delaware River, and lay everything on the line for the surprise attack upon a Hessian outpost on the opposite side of the Delaware River in Princeton, New Jersey. The attack on the Hessian post on the morning of December 26, 1777 would prove to be extremely successful, and the idea of freedom would live to see another day. No, friend, freedom is not free. The Battle of Yorktown, fought from September 28th to October 19th, 1781, ended in a decisive victory for the Franco-American alliance, and British General Lord Charles Cornwallis surrendered his army of over 7,000 men to General George Washington and French forces, making it the last major land battle of the American Revolutionary War. The loss crushed Britain's political will to continue the conflict, and leading a parliament to suspend offensive operations in North America totally. We'd won the war. We'd beat the giant. This pivotal military triumph paved the way for peace negotiations, officially resulting in the Treaty of Paris of 1783, which recognized the independence of the United States of America. Conflicts, however, would certainly not end there, but rather just begin. During the War of 1812, American lawyer Francis Scott Key was detained on a British cruise ship in Baltimore Harbor. And on the night of September 13th into the 14th, 1814, he witnessed the 24-hour British naval bombardment of Fort Henry. At dawn, the sight of a massive American flag flying over the fort inspired him to write the poem, Defense of Fort McHenry, which later became our U.S. national anthem. Plagued with internal conflicts along the way, the country would engage in a brutal civil war that would last for four long years, spawning and spanning from April 12, 1861 to May 26, 1865. The conflict began when Confederate forces attacked Fort Sumter, South Carolina. Major hostilities effectively concluded when General Robert E. Lee surrendered the American Army of Northern Virginia on April 9, 1865, with the final remaining Confederate commanders officially laying down their arms in late May. But along the way, brutal battles were fought. Between 620,000 and 750,000 American men died. While another estimated 470,000 to 500,000 or 500,000 soldiers were wounded as well. An internal conflict that would kill or wound over 1.25 million people, men, fighting for what? For their own understanding of what freedom was. Battles such as the Battle of Antietam, the bloodiest day in American history on American soil to this day. The Battle of Antietam, also called the Battle of Sharpsburg, particularly in southern United States, took place during the American Civil War on September 17, 1862. Between Confederate General Robert E. Lee's Army of Northern Virginia and Union Major General George B. McClellan's Army of the Potomac near Sharpsburg, Maryland, and the Antietam Creek. Part of Maryland campaign, and it was the first field army level engagement in the Eastern Theater of the American Civil War to take place on Union soil. They fought for 12 solid hours. And in the end, there was no ground taken, no decisive winner, no decisive loser ever declared. It remains the bloodiest day in American history, with a tally of 22,726 dead or wounded or missing on both sides. Although the Union Army suffered heavier casualties than the Confederates, the battle was a major turning point in the Union's favor. Only to be followed by the Battle of Gettysburg, fought on July 1st through the 3rd, 1863. Between the Union and Confederate armies in and around Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, the battle won by the Union is widely considered the Civil War's turning point, leading to an ultimate victory of the Union and the preservation of this great nation. The Battle of Gettysburg was the bloodiest battle of both the Civil War or any battle of American military history up to that time, claiming over 50,000 combined casualties over a three-day period of time. Union Major George Meade, the Army of the Potomac's commander, defeated attacks by the Confederate General Robert E. Lee's Army of Northern Virginia, halting Lee's invasion of the North and forcing his retreat and ending the invasion of the Northern campaign. world conflicts would follow. World War I, or the First World War, fought from July 28, 1914 to November 11, 1918. It's also known as the Great War. The first global conflict in the world. The Allies and Central Powers. Major areas of conflict include Europe, Middle East, as well as parts of Africa and Asia Minor. The war saw important developments in weaponry, including tanks and aircraft and artillery, machine guns and chemical weapons. One of the deadliest conflicts in history, it resulted in an estimated, listen to this, 15 to 22 million military and civilian casualties and a genocide. The movement of large numbers of people was a major factor in the deadly Spanish flu pandemic. The world, for the first time, was at war. The First World War would launch the world into a global interaction in which these great United States of America would begin its rise to become the significant power for freedom throughout the world, in which that freedom for democracy still exists today. Personal stories would be handed down through the ages of heroic young boys just doing their part for the cause of freedom. Notations like Private Davis Ferris, a 1st Company, 101st Infantry in its 36th Division. Private Dave Ferris, a runner, had 15 minutes to deliver a very important message about an attack. He ran a quarter of a mile through the enemy's bursting shell fire across a field. His journey back was even more harrowing as he searched for his unit, which had now already started the attack, and he would be separated from until after the battle. Or Corporal W.P. Ortho, L Company, 141st Infantry Division, 36th Divisional Company. Corporal W.P. Ortho dressed the wounds of soldiers and was in thick trench warfare for 22 days. For 22 days with no opportunity for bath, he wore the same clothes for about 40 days and lived to write about his war's experience in the end. Real boys. Real people. Why? For the freedom we enjoy. Major conflicts and battles would continue to ensue for this great idea of freedom, great idea of liberty. And the sacrifice would continue. The United States is generally considered to have entered the conflict with the December 7th, 1941 surprise attack on Pearl Harbor by Japan, and it exited it with the surrender of Japan on the 22nd of September, 1945. During the first 2 years of World War II, the U.S. maintained formal neutrality, which was officially announced in the quarantine speech delivered by President Franklin D. Roosevelt in 1937. While officially neutral, the U.S. supplied Britain, the Soviet Union, and China with war material through the Lend-Lease Act signed into law on the 11th of March, 1941, but still did their best to stay neutral until a deployed unit in U.S. military to replace British forces stationed in Iceland was attacked as well. During the war, listen to this staggering figure. I had to double check this 3 times. During the war, some 16,112,566 Americans served in the United States Armed Forces. I said 16,112,566 Americans, with 4,007 of them, actual number 4,716 killed, and yet another 671,278 wounded. According to the U.S. Department of Defense, of the 407,316 dead, about 250,000 were killed in the European theater, and the remaining 160,000 died in the Pacific War. Thousands. Thousands of men that would sacrifice their lives so that our freedom might live. There were also another 130,201 American prisoners of war, to which 116,129 would return home. Battles such as the Battle of the Bulge, also known as the Ardennes Offensive and referred to by the Germans as the Operation Watch of the Rhine, was an offensive campaign on the Western Front during the Second World War, taking place from December 16, 1944 to January 25, 1945. It was launched through the densely forested Ardennes region of eastern Belgium and northern Luxembourg, and was intended to stop Allies from use of the Belgian port at Antwerp and split the Allied lines, allowing the Germans to encircle and destroy each of the four Allied armies and force the Western Allies to negotiate a peace treaty in the Axis powers' favor. That is, the Germans committed 410,000 men on this campaign. 410,000 men. Just over 1,400 tanks and armored fighting vehicles, 2,600 artillery pieces, and over 1,000 combat aircraft. Between 63,000 and 104,000 of these men were killed, missing, wounded in action, or captured. The battle severely depleted Germany's armed forces, which remained largely unreplaced throughout the remainder of the war. The slightly over 1 month battle would go down in history as one of the most brutal battles ever fought by Allied troops and mainly American men and boys throughout history. Friend, freedom is not free. Listen to just a common entry from Private Thomas Krebs from a diary insert. "We began the attack at daybreak, crossing the frozen snow-covered field. As we got about 50 yards out, all heck," he'd used another word, "broke loose, and the Jerrys laid down a field of fire with machine guns. Bullets were flying everywhere. I kept moving forward and firing short bursts from my bar. I kept hitting the ground, firing, and getting up again to advance. I passed by several comrades, but could not stop the help because the hail fire. I finally reached a tree line where there was some protection from the trees and brush. I could not visibly locate the enemy as they were pretty well concealed. I looked around to see where the rest of our platoon was, and I was shocked to see only one other GI who I had ever even seen before. We were all alone in this heavily wooded area with machine gun, small arms fire whizzing over our heads. We kept on firing in the direction of their fire until our ammo ran out. The Jerrys began to drop in mortar shells around us. Obviously, we got out of there in a hurry. Then we worked our way over to a small draw on the hillside where we found an officer, First Lieutenant, badly wounded. I did not recognize him, but we struggled to get him to a safer location. Sometime during this period, several machine gun bursts came in our direction, and I got clipped in the neck. Fortunately, no vital arteries were hit. It was just a flesh wound. We managed to drag the First Lieutenant down near the round and found a medic who had patched up the lieutenant, who was bleeding badly from a shoulder and leg wound. The medic then pointed the way to the battalion aid station. When I got to the aid station, the doctor treated my neck wound and gave me a sulfur drug. He also treated my feet, which were obviously frostbitten. While at the aid station, word was received that another successful attack on Lou Ramirez was made on the afternoon of December 25th, Christmas Day. They released me about noon on the 26th, and I returned along with several others to my squad, which was now dug in at the crest of La Romera. We remained in this defensive position for several days, driving off several German attacks trying to regain that ground. The American invasion designated Operation Detachment had a goal of capturing the island along with its two airfields. There was a south field and a central field airfield. Most know it as the Battle of Iwo Jima. The Japanese army positions on the island were heavily fortified, with a dense network of bunkers, hidden artillery positions, and 11 miles of tunnels. American ground forces were supported by extensive naval artillery and enjoyed complete air supremacy provided by the U.S. Navy, Army, and Marine Corps aviators throughout. The five-week battle saw some of the fiercest and bloodiest fighting in the entire Pacific theater. Unique among the Pacific War battles involving amphibious and island landings, total American casualties exceeded those of the Japanese, with a ratio of 3 American casualties for every 2 Japanese. Of the 21,000 Japanese soldiers on Iwo Jima at the beginning of the battle, only 216 were ever taken prisoner. Some only captured because they had been knocked unconscious or otherwise disabled. Which means what? The Japanese soldier fought till death. Most Japanese were killed in action. 3,000 or more continued to resist within various cave systems on the island after the major fighting had ended until they were hunted down and killed by the U.S. Army, with some eventually surrounding. At first it came as a ragged rattle of machine gun bullets, growing gradually louder and fiercer until last at all pent-up fury of 100 hurricanes seemed to be breaking upon the heads of the Americans. Shells screeched and crashed. Every hummock spat automatic fire, and the very soil underfoot erupted with hundreds of exploding landmines. Marines walking erect crumbled and fell. Concussion lifted them and slammed them down, tore them apart. Furthermore, after crossing the beach, the Marines were faced with 15-foot high slopes of soft black volcanic ash. This ash allowed for neither secure footing nor the construction of foxholes to protect the Marines from hostile fire. The ash did, however, help to absorb some of the fragments from the Japanese artillery. We took some of the greatest casualties of any island invasion of Iwo Jima. Marines were trained to move rapidly forward. Here they could only plod forward. The weight and the amount of equipment was a terrific hindrance, and various items were rapidly discarded. The Japanese crews manning the heavily artillery in Mount Suribachi opened reinforcement steel doors, shielding their positions in order to fire, and then closed them immediately afterwards to prevent a counterfire from the Marines and the USN gunners. This made it exceedingly difficult for American units to destroy a Japanese artillery piece. To make matters worse for the Americans, most bunkers were connected to an elaborate tunnel system running through most of the island. Bunkers cleared with flamethrowers and grenades were often reoccupied shortly after by Japanese troops moving underground. This tactic caused many casualties among the Marines, and they walked past reoccupied bunkers without expecting to suddenly take fresh fire from those very recently cleared caves. 6 Marines from E Company, 2nd Battalion, 28th Marines, were photographed raising the U.S. flag atop Mount Suribachi on February 22nd, 1945. The photograph was extremely popular, being reprinted in thousands of publications. Later, it became the only photograph to win the Pulitzer Prize for photography in the same year as its publication, becoming one of the most significant recognizable images of the war and possibly the most reproduced photography or photograph of all time. What photograph? The six men raising the flag. It was at the top of Mount Suribachi, one of the most deadly island assaults the Marine Corps has ever faced. We enjoy the photograph, but do we know the story? Friend, story after story, battle after battle, conflict after conflict. Yesterday, we celebrated 250 years. But it did not come easy. We gathered around barbecues, plates of food, maybe ball games and frisbee throws. And rightfully so. We should enjoy America. But friend, freedom is not free. And today, I felt very compelled to not lay out a spiritual message, but rather remind us as Americans. I said, remind us as Americans what it cost for us to celebrate. The price that was paid to be free. The celebration as we lift flags and watch fireworks has been paid for in blood spilled through many continents and many nations. That which started as an idea. That which started as a quest for freedom. D-Day invasion on June 6, 1944. The Tet Offensive, January 30th, 1968. If you don't know what the Tet Offensive was, it was a massive coordinated surprise attack launched on January 30th, 1968 by the North Vietnamese and Viet Cong forces against U.S. and South Vietnamese targets. It was designed to trigger a general uprising across South Vietnam and shatter American resolve to continue the conflict. The Battle of Osan, July 5th, 1950. The first engagement between U.S. and North Korean forces, where a small American task force was heavily outnumbered and ultimately forced to retreat from the casualties they were taking. The Second Battle of Fallujah, November 2004. During the major conflicts in Fallujah, over 100 U.S. Marines and Navy corpsmen were killed. The most intense urban combat that had occurred in Operation Phantom Fury in late 2004. While approximately 82 to 95 U.S. service members were killed, the majority of whom were Marines, during the First Battle of Fallujah earlier in 2004, there were yet another 27 U.S. troops that had died. Friend, I've spent these few moments today in a simple reminder that I'm titling The Incredible Inception of an Imaginary Idea. I said The Incredible Inception of an Imaginary Idea. That man could live free, without oppression, without dictatorship, without a king. We could govern ourselves, we could have freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom of liberty, and we could raise our families in the values and the statutes in which we so chose. The idea had never before been in operation, not in its fullness. The idea that men should live free, unoppressed, in a free market society with freedom to worship, how they choose, say what was on their mind, and travel unimpeded to places they would like to go. The idea of America started with some separatist pilgrims who desired the freedom to worship their Lord and Savior the way they chose without the dictation of a Commonwealth church. The idea that all men are created equal in the image of God and are granted certain inalienable rights by their Creator. The Continental Congress officially approved the Declaration of Independence on July 4, 1776 in Philadelphia. While Jefferson drafted it, 56 delegates actually signed the parchment document nearly a month later on August 2, 1776, putting themselves at risk of treason against the British Crown. Congress actually voted in favor of declaring independence on July 2, 1776. And John Adams believed all of his life that July 2nd would become the celebrated national holiday, not July 4th. The draft was prepared by a committee consisting of Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, Roger Sherman, and Robert R. Livingston. As president of the Second Continental Congress, John Hancock was the first to sign. His notably large signature led to the popular myth that he wanted to make sure King George III could read it without his spectacles on. The Declaration of Independence, friend, officially served the 13 American colonies' political ties, or severed the 13 American colonies' political ties to Great Britain, transforming them into independent, self-governing states. It provided a moral and legal justification for the Revolution. It established foundational belief that all people having natural rights and helped rally foreign allies with them. It started with what I personally believe to be an unction by an almighty God to begin another nation of people who would spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world like no other nation ever before it. Did the men and women who started this great mission, this great idea, this great endeavor know that it would that it was what God likely envisioned? I would imagine not. But it was what was envisioned. Friend, without the blessing, the intervention, the empowering of an almighty God of heaven and earth, I highly doubt that this idea would have ever survived. It's been a short journey in comparison to other world cultures and countries. However, the United States of America has changed the world forever. Its existence will be forever remembered as long as the world as we know it exists. Now we also know that this world as we know it today will change in God's divine timing in the place of a great society known as the United States of America. In the end times prophecy, nobody knows what will take place of. We're going to our home that is not here. But as for this moment in time, this great and mighty bastion of freedom, although not without problems or of her own, it's our home. It's our country. It's our lands. And we are proud to be part of her 250th anniversary of its inception from its beginning. I said, we're proud to be American. Happy birthday, America. Will you stand with me? If you would be so kind as to once again find our American flag. Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight Oh, the ramparts we watched were so gallantly gleaming, and the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the pianist would come, please. Happy birthday, America. Not a spiritual message this morning. Not one that we searched through our Bibles for this morning. Just a reminder. This event will never happen again in history. This monumental occasion of a quarter century old. America will never be again. Freedom started with a group of pilgrims who desired freedom to worship. Escalated to a group of men and women who said, we want to live free, without tyranny, without oppression, without dictation, and the price of liberty has been paid for others ever since. So we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and the piano begins to play this morning. Thank God for America. As you stand here this morning free as an American citizen, are you free from sin this morning? Are you free for all of eternity? Do you know that you know for a Bible reason that you know? I will live throughout eternity. And throughout eternity, may we maybe possibly be able to remember the freedom and the liberty which God gifted us with until that point in time of eternity coming. Friend, we have our problems this morning. We have our arguments this morning. There's still a fight for this liberty. And as a liberal movement and group is rising yet stronger and stronger throughout, may we always be a people, God's people, willing to stand and fight through the test of time for this freedom, for this liberty, for this blessing, to enjoy my inalienable rights given by my Creator. Lord God, we are thankful this morning to be Americans. Lord God, we are thankful for America. Lord God, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, the salvation that through his shed blood, ascension to the Father, Lord God, of the atonement of that very blood. Lord God, it frees me for all of eternity from the oppression of sin. And Lord God, as we walk through these days, may there be a stirring of our hearts. And yes, Lord God, our minds. and the blessings that we so much enjoy. Lord God Almighty, Father of heaven and earth, thank you this morning for freedom in every aspect. In Jesus' name, amen.